Today we have the real privilege to be able to have Ryan with us. Ryan comes from River Life Baptist, which used to be called Kenmore, but we don't call it Kenmore Baptist anymore. It's now River Life Baptist, just over the river in Kenmore, soon to be just on our side of the river. So you're really moving up. Man, if they keep growing and getting bigger, we'll have to find a spot for them in Ipswich. They're heading in the right direction.
That's it. It's where it's happening.
It's where it's happening. We had this morning, already one North American, and today, this wasn't like planned to get David up to just get our ears ready to hear from another North American. But Ryan, where are you originally from? Where's your kind of background?
I grew up between Canada and the U.S. I lived right on the border.
Wow, on the border?
I did. I lived right on the border.
Wow.
So I was in Alberta, in Vancouver, in Seattle. That was my hometown areas. And I studied at both sides as well. So I was back and forth. But I was in Vancouver before I moved out this way. And move to the promised land out here.
So you're mostly, like, there's a fair bit of Canadian. Like, you wouldn't be mainly American, would you, out of that half of your life?
In public, I definitely say I'm fully Canadian.
Yeah.
Like, that goes over much better sometimes.
But now you're, like, fully Australian, right?
Fully. I married an Australian.
Well done,
so there
well
we
done.
Go.
Very wise. Well, it's a real pleasure to be able to have you here with us in part 7 of our series, but the 6th M and final M that we're going to learn about this morning. We are honored to have you, and we would love to give you a round of applause as you begin to preach for us. Thanks, Ryan.
Well, I've told this to Matt before, but Matt is such an encouragement to me. I feel honored to be in your company this morning and to be in this church community. So it's a pleasure to do it and to be with you. And I've told Matt as well that whenever I'm taking a sabbatical or things like that, I want to be in this place and I want to come hear Matt preach because he is such a good man. His character shows wherever he's at in the Baptist Union when we meet up. So thanks for letting me be here. Everybody loves getting good news. There was an evening recently where I was surprised by a good news that came in an email. And maybe you've gotten an email like this before. It turns out, I had to call my wife into the room when I'm reading this, and it turns out that I'm somehow related to a certain Nigerian prince. And I've inherited so much money, and I only need to send my bank details and a vast amount of wealth. It's just going to start pouring into my account, apparently. Yeah. Our culture is full of messages that lay claims to our attention and our loyalty, things that try to grasp after us. And so it should come to no surprise to those on the front lines that there are people who don't know Christ yet, but they would be suspicious when we talk about the good news of Jesus. The famous missionary Jackie Pullinger once said this: most people want to know one thing about the gospel. Is it true? Is it true? Has God really begun to do what you Christians are claiming? Is Jesus the real thing? Is he who he claims to be? And what you say he is? Is he Savior? The amazing part is that God has decided to choose, he's chosen people like you and I, ordinary people, to make a response, to say, yeah, indeed he is. He is the Savior that we long for, that our hearts long for, the world desires. We are the messengers of the gospel that God has chosen through His Spirit to give this good news message to. And we share in this reality of God's presence in our life as we practice the 6 M's that have been discussed, as we model godly character, as we minister grace and love, as we do all the 6 M's, because our behavior is coming into alignment with what God is doing in the world, with the reality of His inbreaking kingdom. And so many stand and wonder, asking that question, is it true? And they long for good news. Romans 10:14 says, how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they trust in the one they've never heard of? How can they hear if nobody tells them? How is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? The Spirit who's actively working in our lives, who's confirmed the message that indeed He is the Savior, now sends us into our front lines each day to be messengers of this good news. How incredible is that? We get to play a part in the great story of God. I wonder who might be coming to your attention, who God has brought to your attention during the series as we've been going through the frontline series. We thought about what the gospel might mean for a coworker that you know who has a family member who's unwell. What Jesus might mean for that neighbor of ours. We hear yelling and screaming and fighting at night, and you're sitting at the window thinking, if they only knew. If they only knew what would bring for real peace. For those that feel alone and lost, broken and undone, who realize they can't make it on their own and not sure where to turn. Jesus is good news. And who will tell them of this good news? How will they know unless God sends someone? May we each recognize that He already has. You and I, His church. Today is part 7 in the series, The Fruitfulness on the Front Lines. And we're exploring this topic of being a messenger of the gospel. And I realize that for some of us, sharing about Jesus is a bit like going to the dentist. We know we ought to go. We know we ought to open our mouths. But we're afraid that if we do open our mouths, something unpleasant might happen. And if that's the case in how you see sharing about Jesus, I hope as we walk away today, our vision will be reframed. I like the way Mark Green defines evangelism. He says it's to be like this. Suppose everyday evangelism is more about our obedience to the Holy Spirit and its prompting to draw us alongside individuals God already knows, already loves, and already is working within. Because if that's our definition, and that's the case, we don't have to be anxious about sharing Jesus. We don't have to be aggressive about sharing Jesus. Our front lines, they don't need another Savior. They have one. And we get to share about it. And we simply need to be aware of how the Spirit is already at work in their lives. Pay attention. And then boldly speak up and humbly share when the opportunities come about. Let's pray as we open the Word. Heavenly Father, would You ignite joyous passion in our lives as we encounter the living God and Savior. And our response can be nothing other than to share about the greatest thing that we've ever encountered in life. The One who satisfies our deepest heart's desire, who brings peace, hope, joy, no matter the season, Lord, we can have faith in Your goodness in our lives. It's not just for us. Good news is meant to be shared. Father, empower us. Give us wisdom as we share along our front lines in our great city. We ask that Your kingdom would reign and people will come to know You. And God's people said, Amen. There are two questions I want to briefly address before we enter into our Colossians passage. And I realize that for some of you, this is going to be well known. I need a little pastoral care.
It's good. You need a big earlobe.
My ears are so small. Thank you. There are two questions I want to address. And for some of you, you're going to say, I know this very well. And if that's the case, you just look to the person next to you and say, well, this must be for you. The questions are, what is the gospel? And secondly, what is our role in sharing it? Now, the word gospel literally means good news. The shortest definition is given by Jesus Himself in Mark chapter 1:14. And it reads like this. It says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, we remember the context of this passage is this. Jesus has just been baptized. He's been sent by the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the desert place, and he's defeated the temptations of Satan. Good news. So here he goes. He enters into Galilee, into the town, proclaiming victory over Satan. This is good news. Now the word proclaiming in the Greek was often used by Caesar after a great battle had been won. And the Roman messenger would enter into the town, probably on a horse, and he starts proclaiming good news. The battle has been won. It had public implications for all people. It was a public announcement for all to share. And so here you have this image of Jesus exiting the desert place through the battle, victorious over Satan, that this victory has been won. He says, good news, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what happens then? Jesus starts giving signs, foretastes of that kingdom. The anticipated reign of God has finally begun in the world. The kingdom of heaven is drawn near. The reign of God breaking in. Every miracle of Jesus is then a sign, a foretaste of what happens when the kingdom draws near. The blind see when the kingdom draws near. The lame walk. People with mental illness are made well. People are brought into community. Death is defeated and peace reigns. This is the kingdom drawing near. So he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent simply means to make an about face, to turn towards what God is doing in the world, to align our lives with the good news of what God has begun. And the implied question is, will you do this? God's counting you in on His good plans. He's making the announcement into our lives. Will we align our lives to this good news? Because He's counting you in. Will you count yourself in? Will we believe and follow? So what is our role then in sharing in this message? Well, there are three things to remember. The first is this, as we share the gospel. Firstly, God wants people to be saved. He wants to reveal His agenda and His good plans for the world. That's fantastic. He's behind it. Number two, God is the lead evangelist. It's not you, it's not a pastor, it's not a book or DVD. It's the Spirit that tugs at our hearts, that reveals Christ to us, guides conversations. He's the lead evangelist. And thirdly, in this process, we still have a role to play in the great story of God. We have a role in being a messenger of this good news of Christ, however small it may seem to be. We get to participate with the movements of the Spirit along our front lines as we share in the good news of Jesus. Colossians 1:20 says, Christ is reconciling all things to Himself. And what that means for us along our front lines, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how toxic your environment might be, whatever might be happening in our lives, we can trust that God is reconciling all things unto Himself. That one day, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day, all things to Himself. That means those toxic places will come into alignment with God's reign. That should give us a lot of hope. The theologian Darrell Johnson retells the story of Billy Graham, one of the great messengers. At the height of the Cold War, Billy did something that was a bit controversial. He flew to the Soviet Union and he preached all around Russia for a season. And many people came to faith. But when he got back to the U.S., a lot of Americans were so angry at him. They said, why did you go over there? You know, that corrupt system. They're the enemies. Why did you go there? He was on the media, and Billy said this to one broadcaster who was asking that question on behalf of the Americans. He said, well, in Mark 16, Jesus talked about going to the nations and preaching the gospel, and that is what I did. But the gospel, says Billy, is like a ticking time bomb. Good news for people living within systems of corruption and oppression. And once planted, It might not go off today or tomorrow, but someday it will go off. And when it does, things will never be the same. So no matter how difficult our front line might be, one day it's going to go off. And along that way, we remember God wants to save all people. God's the lead evangelist. And yet still, we have a part to play as a messenger of this gospel, however small it may seem. Well, let's move into our core passage of Colossians 4. And as we do so, it's interesting to consider the circumstances under which Paul writes this passage. Just listen into this. Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 9 says, Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, the incredible part about these words is in Onesimus. Who is this guy? When you read the book of Philemon, you realize Onesimus was a runaway slave. And while Onesimus was on the run, he encounters Paul preaching the gospel, and he becomes a Christian. And he's saying, Paul, what do I do now with my life? And Paul says, go back to your master. Go back. Do you know what he's saying? That's literally a death sentence in that time. If you got caught as a runaway slave in that era, they would kill you. He says, Onesimus, I want you to go back to your master. Go back. Go back to Philemon. This is better than a Hollywood drama. He goes back to the community. He becomes back to the community and he's called a dear brother. Not a slave and a master. There's something now that has realigned the new reality. It's a kingdom drawing near. He says, we're brothers now. We're family. There's something greater that has occurred. Systems of oppression refrained by the kingdom. And the whole community celebrates. This message that Onesimus received, that called Onesimus to Christ in the relationship with him, then sent him back with a message of a transformed life. And so often in our lives, we see this as well. For those who come to Christ, they go back into the community as messengers of the gospel in the everyday places of life. Remember John 4, the woman at the well, comes to Jesus, goes back to the town and says, come and meet a man who knows everything about me. He knows everything I ever did, warts and all. And yet he loves me. Could this be the Savior? I think he is. The whole town comes out. And they say in the end, we no longer just believe on your testimony of what you've shared. We've now heard for ourselves and we believe he's the Savior of the world. A whole town for Jesus. Greatest evangelist in the gospel, this unknown woman and with the broken relationships in the past. God uses the small and the weak to bring good news. In Luke chapter 8, we remember a man living among the tombs. Jesus heals him and sends him back and says, return home and tell much how God has done for you. And so often we get excited to go out and we do amazing mission trips, and that's great. And we want to celebrate that and send those people. But we must never also forget that our front lines and our mission that we've been placed in each day, it's in the workplaces, in our neighborhoods. It begins in our home. And it spreads out into the world. That's how we begin as messengers of the good news. And those that return as a changed, transformed person who are modeling godly character, making good work, ministering grace and love, people stand back who are wondering, could the gospel be true? That big question that so many people are asking, the people we meet each day, and they say, it must be. Can you imagine? Look at what God has done to in their life. It's incredible. This must be the real thing. Now, when it comes to sharing the gospel, I want to share a few thoughts on that today, looking at what Paul talks about in Colossians as well. And it's more like an artistic three-step dance rather than a prescribed formula of this is how you do it. Colossians says this. This is Paul offers this insight how we share along our front lines. It says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So there's at least three steps that we can pull out and draw out of this three-step dance that Paul's talking about. It's prayer, care, and share. Very easy to remember as we go. So the first step is prayer. Now Paul, he's a great evangelist. He knows how to debate with the best of the philosophers of his day. And yet he still links his effectiveness to being a messenger of the gospel with prayer. It's central to his life. It's not an addition on the top. He knows that he can talk about Jesus all day long. He can win every debate. And as useful as those skills really are, only God can open the door that they would hear the message. And so he prays. Only the Spirit can move us to respond to this invitation. So Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. And when we do that, Paul says there's at least four things happening. Verse 2, prayer makes us aware of what God is doing so we know how to participate with Him. We become watchful, he says, for what God will do, and thankful for what God has already done. Secondly, in verse 3 through 4, prayer shapes our thoughts. It gives clarity and wisdom to better communicate the gospel. Verse 3a, prayer opens the door of opportunity to share the gospel. And 3b, prayer enables people to understand the mystery of Christ so they might hear and respond. So our first step is prayer. Second step, care. Verses 5 through 6, Paul encourages us to interact wisely with those along the front lines. He says, make the most of every opportunity. In our conversations, let them always be full of charity as we direct people towards Christ. There's at least three ways we can care for people that I've found useful. Firstly, we care by listening to their story. Counselor David Osberger once said this, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, it's almost indistinguishable. When we listen to someone's stories, we begin to understand their hopes, their dreams, their disappointments. We begin to know how we can talk about Christ with them. We become aware of their great needs and what the gospel means for them. Francis Schaeffer, who was another great evangelist, once said that good listening is just another good way of talking. If I have 1 hour with someone, he said, I'll spend the first 55 minutes asking questions, finding out what's troubling their heart. And then in the last 5 minutes, I'll share something of the truth. Second way we care is without any strings attached. We see people as God sees them and care for them regardless of their response. We love them regardless because that's what God has done for us and is doing for them. So we can be free. We can have that freedom to make their favorite cup of coffee, to send them an encouraging note, to pray for them and encourage them with no strings attached. Third way, we care by understanding how we might share the gospel with them. When Jesus shared the gospel with that lonely woman at the well, she was uneducated, she has all sorts of trouble in her life. He does so very differently when he shares about the kingdom with Nicodemus, highly educated, in the city, well-connected, networked guy. And yet it was the same message. And as we listen to someone's story, we begin to understand how we can share the gospel with them. How can we talk and communicate what Jesus means for them in their life? And it moves us right into the third and final step, which is sharing. Now, for a lot of us, this is the most difficult part. Even Paul says in verse 4, pray that every time I open my mouth, I'll be able to make Christ plain as day to them. Now, here's some ways I found useful along my own way. Firstly, we share by offering a biblical perspective on a topic that we're talking about. You know, the Bible makes sense of the biggest questions we have in life. As we're hearing people talk, we're not trying to jam Jesus into a conversation. When someone says, isn't it a lovely day? We're not trying to say, yes, it's just like the day I met Jesus. It's not like that. This should be a helpful contribution as we talk about the real things of life. I remember this one guy came to me recently. He was a neighbor of mine, a former neighbor of mine. And he said, you know, Ryan, I've been watching the news each night, and I just feel exhausted because I feel like the world is getting worse and worse. I'm watching what's happening in Syria, and there's nothing we can do about it. I said, you know, this really is tragic. You're right. The Bible actually talks about things being bigger than we can solve on our own. It talks about Jesus entering into that space as Savior to point us towards a real hope. Would you like to hear more about why it matters? How we can join God in what He's doing in the world? And He did. So it's a natural contribution making sense of the real questions we have of life. We offer a biblical perspective and thoughtful response. Second way we share is by revealing our source of strength. You know, as you're practicing those six M's along the front lines, there's going to be natural opportunities in our lives to talk about our own, where we get our own strength from in life, how we draw it from Christ's Savior, His presence in our life. And so maybe you're at the gym and you're lifting weights and you're pretending to do real big ones. And somebody is talking to you about their marriage problems. And they say, I don't know what to do about this. Here's the problem I'm having. And you might be able to say to them, you know, a season ago, my wife and I were having trouble. We got some counseling at our local church. They helped us see each other more in the way Christ has taught us to teach, taught us to love each other and to care for one another. And our marriage is doing so much better since that time. When you do that, you're revealing your source of strength. Or maybe there's a coworker who says to you, you know what? I don't know how you didn't explode on that person when they did that to you. And you say, well, you know, at one time in my life, I probably would have. But let me tell you why I can have peace in those kind of situations and make a good response. We're sharing our source of strength that we draw from. It's just another way of being a messenger of the gospel. Third way we share is by telling our own story. When people along your front lines know that you're being real for them, you're practicing the 6M, you're caring for them, they know your story, your own testimony about what God has done in your life is probably the most effective way to be a messenger. And if you're not sure how to respond or how to tell that story, there are three questions you should think about. What has the Lord done for you? What's He doing in your life right now? And what are the promises He has made over your life for the future? The more you sit and think about that, worship in that, celebrate what God's doing in your life, the more readily you'll be able to say, let me tell you about the Savior that's changed my life and can change yours as well. How many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia before? Let's see a raise of hands. So most of you have read that. You know, I love how C.S. Lewis talks about that doorway. Saying you're going through that wardrobe, you pass through that wardrobe, and you enter into a new reality. I think for many people, it's very easy to start talking about our faith as if we're talking about that doorway. We talk about, isn't that great? Let's do some theology on this. Let's talk about how wonderful it is. But the invitation that Jesus offers is to walk with Him in our life, to step through that doorway and to walk in that new reality of His kingdom in our everyday lives. That's what we're invited to do. To not merely talk about this reality and of being a messenger of this good news, but to walk within it. That's the invitation. And when that's our vision of it, we can just do what the great prophet Nike once said. Just do it. Just do it. Have fun. We have the most joyous message to share. Life-giving message to share. And there are so many people who are asking that question that Jackie Pollinger posed at the beginning. Could this be true? Is it really true? We can step through that frame and say, yeah, let me tell you about it. I'll finish with a story. Beginning of the calendar year, many of us gathered in the city, the heart of the city, for prayer for our city. We put on these little bracelets that says, one heart, one prayer, our city. Just excited for our city to come and encounter Christ. And we gathered at King George Square in the evening. Some of you might have even been there. And we got there, and there was a guy, a security guy. And you could see right away he was not happy we were there. Who are you guys? What are you all about? Oh, you're a church? Oh, okay. And they step back. Then he come back again and go, can I see your paperwork? Can I make sure that's all in order? He was not happy we were there. How long are you going to be? How loud is your sound going to be? You know, you can't go above these sort of... He called other security guys and they kind of, you know, stood in front of us. That's something. Okay, we got all your paperwork in order. Well, you just go on with your whatever you need to do and then you can go. So there we go. We set up. And we have time of worship, time of prayer. And right all that time, you know, beginning, he's standing in the back looking like this. And I started to share about the story of Caesarea Philippi when Jesus enters into that space. Mark chapter 8, the story is told where Jesus enters Caesarea Philippi. And he's looking at a rock. It's a pagan rock. You can still see it today in modern day Israel. It's still there. It's a pagan rock where they do human sacrifice. It's sacrifice to the god of Pan. They throw people off the cliff. They break. It was a terrible, dark sight. And when Jesus and Peter see it, Jesus is turning to Peter. You imagine his heart was just broken seeing this terrible thing. He says, Peter, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Jesus is still asking that question today. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, well, you're the Savior, your Messiah. And Jesus goes on to respond to Peter, on that rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome. You are Peter, and on that rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome. And when he says that, he is saying, in the darkest places of the world, where there's no hope, only pain and suffering, I will establish my kingdom. And it's going to spread through history, through time. And the gates of hell will not overcome what I have begun. And when he looks at Peter, he's looking at the church. How is he going to do it? How is he going to enact his purposes in the world? He's chosen people like you and I. It's called the church to join with him in this movement. The bride of Christ to be messengers of his good news. That's us. We get to be a part of this great story. When I went back after sharing that message, I remember we were having a time of worship and I looked at that security guard from the beginning. And I was stunned. While we worshiped, I looked over and his hands are in the air. He's worshiping with us. He had a green wristband just like me. And I walked up to him to find out what I know what had happened. Obviously, God had touched his heart. I walked up to him, and he just gave me a hug. Said, "Who are you?" I didn't know what this was about. How can I become a part of this? Can it be true? Is Christ the real thing? So many people who might be standing like this along our front lines are actually wondering, is it true? Can He really be the Savior? Father, would You help us be messengers of this good news? Ignite passion in our lives to step through that door frame and say, "Father, here I am. Let's go for it. Let's reach our city." Father, I thank You that You haven't chosen the powerful. You haven't chosen the elite. You chose everyday people, even the broken woman at a well, broken relationships, lonely, lost. You made her the greatest evangelist for her whole town, transformed her whole town for Jesus. And the amazing generations that would have celebrated beyond, and we still celebrate her today. You chose everyday people to go into the community and share this message. Father, we just want to stand right now with You. Say, we are with You. We want to follow You into this great news as we share. And God's people said, amen. What I would like to do now is, how are we doing on time? We're out of time? We're pretty close. Well, I want to just have a time of worship in that case. And I'll invite the musicians to come back up. And if you want to receive prayer, if there's someone on your heart that's saying, yeah, you know what, I want in. I want to join God's movement in my front line in a very special way. Maybe there's someone on your heart now, or maybe you just want awareness of how you can, who is that person that God wants is reaching out to you right now, and you want to join with God within that in that space on your front lines. We want to pray for you. I want to pray with you this morning. So if you want to come up for prayer, I would love to pray for you towards that end. It's been great to be with you this morning. Bless you.